yesterday I said I'd be leaving today to go preach a funeral. I meant Friday, all right? For you that didn't come around and ask me, I meant Friday. But it is good to be with you all today, and it's wonderful. I was thinking this morning when I was getting ready how glad I am to be among the men I'm among.
Yeah.
Amen. It helps your reputation. You know what I'm saying? It does. I was working the summer. I was 16 years old. I was working at the Big Three Food Market out in Wichita, Kansas. I went out there with my brother. I was working at the Big Three Food Market. I was trying to get enough money to start the high school again. I was already in high school, and I should have finished it that fall. I mean, that term. But anyway, I was working, but I wasn't probably saving very much. But I think I had what I got was the last check they sent me when I got home. That's what I had to start school on. But anyway, I worked at Big Three Food Market. This has nothing to do with what I want to say, but I just want to say it because I like it. I just thought of it. And they were from Syria. The Big Three Food Market was three Syrian brothers. Now, they might have been some other nationality, but they were from Syria. And their father was a little old, bitty, short, dark, swarthy-looking man, you know. And he was getting up in years. And ever so often, that phone would ring. And one of the boys would say, "Papa, it's for you." And we always knew it was going to be a good time when they did that, because nobody called Papa hard except one man. And he was about the same age Papa was. And what he'd say, the first thing you see is Papa getting red in the face, and he's beginning to blow, and he'd get his arm up there shaking his fist. "Yes, you'll die before I do. And when you do, I'll put the rotten tomatoes on you." That guy would call him, and them three brothers just get off to the self. I'd watch them, maybe over there laughing. That was an old friend. He'd call him and tell him, "You're going to die for long, and I'm going to put some bunch of old rotten cabbage leaves and rotten tomatoes on your grave. And yeah, I'm going to do that for you, you know." Anyway, that has to do with it. I just started thinking about that, you know. And anyway, after work, a lot of times the boys come around, and we'd always get outside and stand around and talk. And Back then, the streets were safe in Wichita, you know, there on Waco Street, and the streets were safe, and we were safe. We weren't into a lot of trouble, but we just laughed and talked and drank sodas or whatever, you know. But one night, somebody must have called the police or something, because they came up where we were at, and the police got out, and they weren't being hard or anything, but they were being, you know, questioning different things. And there's a boy there with us, and he said, looked over to that policeman, and he said, "Have you seen Chief so-and-so down at the pea farm?" That was a place they sent people to work if they got in trouble in jail or something. And he said, "I hadn't seen him for a few days." Said, "How'd you know him?" Said, "Well, he's my dad." "Well, you boys be good." And they just climbed the car and drove off. It pays to be in the right kind of company. See? Amen. And when I looked, I got to thinking. I preached for my son-in-law. I'm talking about right kind of company. Well, let's move on. My son-in-law one night, and then I had the next day with Brother Prescott and Brother Chad McDonald a couple of nights. And Brother, I almost preached with Brother Brent Gabbard. I almost did. But he got things going, and we had somebody get saved. And wasn't that wonderful? You know, if you're a day speaker, I've been here preaching Brother Joey Hyatt, and I didn't hardly think he's worth his salt. They shouted three nights. You know what I mean? And so, but if you're a day speaker, you very seldom get time off, and you just live for that day, Brother Savage, when they get to shouting, and you get a little time off. Well, isn't it better to get somebody saved? Huh? So the only day I had off, Brother Brent Priest, we had a person saved, and then Brother John Gabbard's come along, and we're with him, and Brother Savage, and I thought that was so wonderful this morning. And you know, Brother Savage, That makes the second time that text has been took this week, and it been taken, I should say, and neither one of you was crossing the other's path. It was a different message altogether. So good. I thought, man, that's great. And so I am looking forward. I think Brother Joey is supposed to be in the morning the speaker, so I'm in good company. You see what I'm saying? And if I missed a preacher, I didn't mean to, because I'm in good company. Amen. And above that, I'm with one of the best known and best loved men that pastors this church in this holiness movement, huh? Brother Randy Webb. Amen. People all the time ask me, I said, do you know Randy Webb? And I said, well, I happen to be his day speaker. You know, it pays. It pays to be in good company. It kind of helps you, you know, right away. That may be why I've got a revival out in Oklahoma this fall. I don't know for sure. I'll probably check. They'll probably say, you sure you knew Randy Webb? Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Well, aren't you glad for the Lord? Look at these glasses. Man. I'm sure glad for the Lord, glad for God's goodness, the wonderful time we've had, wonderful food. Huh? Yeah. I'll tell you, the food's so good, I can't hardly eat any dessert because I want another hot dog. Yeah. Yeah, boy. I'll tell you, hot dogs, when you got chopped up onions and mustard to put with them, I'll tell you, the only thing that makes it any better, a little secret here, I like to take them chopped up onions and mix them with the mustard and then slather that on the hot dog. Now, I don't know why it makes it better. It's the same thing, but anyway, I like that. But I thought you couldn't have beat it last night. I mean, tell you, I ate those, and Meredith didn't know how many it ate and everything, and I'm glad she can't count past two or so, you know. And so we had a wonderful time just last night, and the food has been so good this week, and Brother Dave and Sister Brenda have been so nice to us. I have no idea how many years I've stayed with them. Amen. Two or three times a year, a lot of times, when I'm preaching over West Side and here, and they've always been so gracious to us and so good to us, and we certainly appreciate them. Amen. And we appreciate the folks of Virginia. And the wonderful setting you have for us to come down here and preach to. I don't know if you ever looked at it. When you ever get where you can look across those mountains, have you noticed the different shades of green in those tree leaves? It's like a big bouquet, huh? You're just different shades of green. Beautiful, beautiful. And the way the hills kind of fold into each other, it just, you know, it's just a beautiful bouquet. Amen. If I was Brother... If I was Brother L.D. Moore, I'd sing Gathering Flowers for the Master's Bouquet. All right, amen, or the Lilac Bouquet or something like that. Genesis 30:1, I hope I haven't worn you out just talking to you. And if I did, you just got one more day. But I did appreciate that message this morning, Brother Savage. That was just a wonderful message. And I was sitting there thinking, I wish I could have preached first, because I like to take a good taste home with me, you know, in my mouth. You know, I used to work in grocery stores as a meat cutter for about 15 years or so. And one day the boss got us all together, and he said, who's the most important person in our line of men working in here? And I said, the boy that carries out the groceries. And he said, well, why is that? I said, because he's the last person to see that one that's bought groceries here. And if he acts snotty and bad, he leaves a bad taste in their mouth. But if he's nice to them, they'll remember that. They'll come back. He's the least paid, but he's the most important. I don't know if they agreed with me or not, but anyway, that's what I told them. And so... I treated my one Brother Savage to be last, because I didn't figure I could leave that good a taste in your mouth. So, but don't blame Brother Randy. Genesis, the 30th chapter. Hallelujah. I don't know what I'll do. I don't know. All right. Just a minute. Just a minute. Hold on. Hold on.
Very seldom testify. I'm not what I call a spiritual woman. But I love the Lord. I'm glad to be a preacher's wife for about 64 years. I'm glad for the mercies of the Lord. I'm glad to be here. And I love Richlands area in Keene Mountain. I think maybe we came to Keene Mountain, did we, before we ever went to Richlands to preach, anyway. We always like coming back. It's not just, but I've enjoyed the Spirit of the Lord. And I talk. I'm a loudmouth, but not in church usually much. And if he would have called on me, I would have probably... I've said no, I think yes. As you all know, giving up our son was the hardest thing I've ever done. And I'm having a hard time with it. But when I saw Sister Savage the other night, I thought, and I have thought before, I'm not the only one. This is life. We all have it. It comes to all of us, and we never know when. But God's been good to us, and we have thanked the Lord that we're even able to go. We're glad that he can still drive, glad that we can go places. And I've been wanting a small motorhome, which he said we can't afford right now, but one of these days maybe we'll get it. But it's been years now. We took care of our son for 9 years. And not all the time. Once in a while, I'd go with him somewhere, but he even didn't go as much because we were dedicated to him.
Yeah, yeah.
People say, well, he wouldn't have took care of you. Maybe he wouldn't. But we're his parents. That's the difference. And sometimes I went, just occasionally, I'd go to a camp meeting or somewhere. But he really liked for me to stay home. He'd say, oh, you go on with Dad. But sometimes I'd be going to go to church, and I'd say, or do you want me to stay with you? And he'd say, please, Mama. That's all it took. One please. And he always told me how much he loved me, just that I love you every day of his life. While he was sick, and like Sister Savage said, when Chuck went the ways of the world and lived a bad life, and not, it killed you. Sometimes he'd be gone for a couple of weeks or something, I wouldn't hear from him, and I'd say, Lord, just let him call, just let me know he's all right. And you miss those calls. Like Sister Savage said, if you could just, I'm taking too much time, but we took care of him. And he was completely paralyzed from here down, you know, and a car wreck broke his neck. But he had this phone about the size of a saucer, and he could hit it he could use this part of his body. And he'd hit it, and when that phone rung, you just figured it was him. You know, it would only dial our house. And it was a speaker phone. And so I'd say, what you need, babe? I always usually said, hello, babe, or that, you know. And he'd say, I need you, Mama.
Yeah.
You wanted, I mean, sometimes it would get tired, but you wanted to be the one that he needed. His wife divorced him after he got hurt, and he didn't have no children of his own. Who else would take care of him but Mom and Dad?
That's right, that's
There was no choice. I mean, if you love somebody, his mind was right. But I appreciate the blessings of the Lord. Appreciate being here. And the food's been great. We've had a good time. And I just felt like I wanted to say it, so I just took charge. So thank you.
Thank you, honey. Thank you. Praise the Lord. Yeah, I thought when Brother Savage was talking about that phone ringing, Sister Savage, I know what that does to the mama when the phone rings. I'll tell you, for weeks, when that phone would ring, Mary would break down because it wasn't who she wanted to be. Yeah. All right. And so I'm sure Brother Savage, and I thought when you were preaching, that's helping my wife. That's helping my wife. Amen. Genesis, the 30th chapter. Verse. And when Rachel saw that she bare no children, Rachel envied her sister and said unto Jacob, give me children or else I die. Now, in Paul's writing in Galatians, the 4th chapter, and he said something there. I want to just use that if I could turn to it right quick. He said, talked about, is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he that of the free woman is by the promise. Which things are an allegory? For these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which engendered the bondage, which is Agar, and goes on to talk. But that word allegory, it means to speak, if I got it right here, differently from what one thinks or actually means. In other words, he knew that these really weren't. But in allegorically speaking, they were an emblem, a representative of what he wanted to say. And they brought out the point he wanted to make. So I'm going to use this morning between Leah and Rachel, because I don't believe Leah was that at all. But I'm going to use her as an emblem of the false church. And Rachel as the true church. And the subject is, give me children or else I die. In 29th chapter, in the 31st verse, it says, and when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, that is, to show a negative preference, she was not hated in the sense of what we'd call hate, but Rachel was loved, and Jacob had a negative preference. As far as she was concerned, he preferred Rachel over Leah. The Bible said, and when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. You know, I thought, what, when the abortion crowd hooted at the idea of God opening a woman's womb, they'd hoot at that, wouldn't they? But I believe that's just exactly what God did, and God saw, and God blessed her. And I want to just look at this for a minute and take my time getting into this, and I may take my time all the way through, and you'll think, when does he get into it? But I'll do my best. But Reuben, you remember, his name meant see a son. She said, the Lord hath looked upon my affliction. That's what Leah said. The second child was Simeon. That means hearing. The Lord heard that I was hated. The third child was Levi, joined. In other words, she was saying, if the Lord has seen, and the Lord has heard, now my husband will be joined unto me. She felt like that would work. Then the fourth child was Judah, and his name meant praise. Now will I praise the Lord. This child named Praise made Rachel's case so that she could stand it no longer. And the Bible said when Rachel saw that, she bare no child, Jacob no children. She envied. That word, of course, means envied. If I could understand it, it means red-faced, jealous, envious. You know what I mean? It really stirred her up. And so she said, give me children or else I die. Now, I don't know exactly how it would be, but it seems to me that Rachel was given to Jacob as his wife at the end of the week of the celebration of his marriage to Leah. If that is so, Rachel has watched her sister for at least 12 years, honoring her husband with healthy brothers. 12 years is a long time to watch something going on and you're not getting any results for your own life. And I think of the stress that Rachel's under. She hears the men are saying, yes, she is beautiful. But in a few years, that beauty will be fading. And what has she contributed to the posterity of Jacob? The women are looking at her, and Psalms 22 and 7 says they are shooting out the lip. They shake the head. In other words, these are gestures of contempt. Remember when Sarah's handmaid Hagar had conceived and Sarah was barren? The Bible says her mistress was despised in her eyes. And so this is what Rachel was going through. Amen. As I said, she was aware that the talk was going on and the servants was talking and thinking she is beautiful, but beauty will only last so long. And if she doesn't have any children, you know, then what has she contributed? That beauty will fade and she will be just a dead weight around here. She's not contributed anything to the cause of Jacob's posterity. I remember when Hannah was without child, the Bible said she was in bitterness of soul. So it's not like it is now. It wasn't like that now. Now today, you know, it's a wonderful thing. If you're a woman, you don't have children. And I've said this before, maybe Brother Max, and I'm not sure, but I've said this before. The reason Germany is in such problem, and with all the things that's went on with Germans, I am still an admirer of the German spirit, the German work ethic, and the German way of doing things. I'm an admirer of them. But the reason why they're getting the Arabs in is because the European women have become too proud to bear children. They don't want the disfiguration. And so they have to get someone else to do their work, which is going to destroy their culture and their race. And it saddens my heart. Amen? Yeah. Yeah. Praise the Lord. And at the same time as that, we look at different things that we want to do to try to get people in the church, except the stress and the labor and disfiguration of bearing children. You may not believe that, but the Bible said that when she said that, Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel. He said, am I in God's stead? Who hath withheld from thee the fruit of the womb? He said, you ought to look at me. It's not my fault. But Jacob represents the supplier of all earthly needs. Revelation 3:17, I'm rich and increased in goods and have need of nothing. Stability does not save sinners. And supplies does not make saints. It takes more than that to have children. And my text says, give me children or else I die. So when I'm looking at this as an allegory, I can see how Rachel is looking at the other church, the church that we consider a false church, and it seems to be bursting at the seams, yeah. Amen, with people coming in. Yeah. And she's barren. And so she decides to try a new strategy. She gives her maid to Bilhah, amen, maid Bilhah to Jacob so the handmaid can bear children. And when they're born, they're going to be in her name. The surrogate is going to be her children. But at the same time she does it, Leah follows Rachel's plan. And so when she does, the Bible states that Rachel had two children by handmaid, but Leah also had two children by handmaid. And so that wasn't doing anything as far as helping her. I want to tell you something, and I don't mean that smart. When I say tell you something, I want to suggest something maybe better to say. But if we're going to want to have children in our church, we're going to have to do something more than just offer games and music and trips to the music parts, other involvement for youth. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that, but you can't expect to have children on what you can do because the world can match anything you can offer.
Oh, yeah.
Amen. Can you build them places to have games or what have you? Yes, but the world can too. It's all right if you can afford it. I'm not against that. I don't mean that at all. But I'm simply saying, amen, that it takes more than that to have children born into the kingdom of God. You know, I talked to someone and they said, well, if we can build and again, I'm not against this, amen, if you can afford it, amen, but people will go in debt to build a center for the children. They say we'll get more young people in if they come in and have place they can play basketball and play volleyball and these things, we'll get more young people in. But what will you get? And will you get that many? I know a church that did that. I can take you to the church. Amen. That church, very few in number, and all that place out there, that big building is a monument to the failure to have children. Amen. It didn't meet the need. It didn't supply the need. I'm not preaching against these things, but I'm simply saying that's not the answer for the need of this hour. It's not the answer. It won't work. Amen. You know, we want it, and I was thinking about scripture in 2 Samuel 6:6, and the Bible said, Uzzah put forth his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen shook it. And when he took hold of it, he died for his efforts. I don't want to think who built that ark. Amen. The Bible tells us Moses did after a pattern that he saw from the mount. And so we think about that ark, and I often wonder what would happen if nobody had stopped it when it was shaking. I don't have no answer to that. But I want to tell you something. Amen. It seems to me that we've gotten the idea, in a lot of our churches, we've gotten the idea a lot of the older people, all we're here for is to stop the ark from shaking. You know, amen, if financial difficulty gets in, we'll dig down a little deeper. But we're not here just for that. I want to talk to you older people and tell you something. As far as I'm concerned, the Bible said they shall bring forth fruit in old age. And we're not here just to keep the ark from shaking. We're not here because of that. I'll tell you the way I feel about it. I hope you don't mind if I say that. But I told them and preached in my church, I said, young man, young woman, I don't mind you taking my place, but you're going to have to fight me for it. I mean, in the law of animal world, the one that's in charge doesn't just walk off. He goes until his strength is where he cannot defend his turf. Amen. That's when the wolf leaves and the bear and what have you. And I want to tell you, I feel like a lot of us have backed off and we just leave it up to the younger people to do it. We don't pray around the altars anymore. We don't make no efforts to get a hold of God like we used to get a hold of God. But I want to tell you, I feel like we ought to do more than that. We ought to give them a pattern of if you're going to make it in this world, it's going to take prayer and around the altar and seeking God and singing and worshiping God. Amen. I'll tell you what, you do what you want to, but this 82-year-old man, I'm not here just to stop the ark from shaking. You understand what I'm saying? I'm still here to serve the Lord and worship God and pray around the altar. Hallelujah. And if, young preacher, I don't mind you taking my place, but you're going to have to get in and act like you want to. You ain't going to have to just wait like the boys do out here in the world until daddy decides to give up, turn the whole business over them, and then they ain't able to take care of it. You're going to have to learn more than that. Hallelujah. I wish I could help you a little bit. Amen. When I look at this and think, Reverend John MacArthur, he told a preacher who said, the people over 50 ought to be leading the way in the worship of God. They have more experience in seeking God. They've heard more sermons read and read more of God's word and had more exposure to the presence of God. I think part of our trouble in this world is the fact that we think, well, I'm old and I'm done. Let somebody else do it. Brother, hallelujah, not me. Praise God. You ain't a Marine simply because you know a Marine. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I've got a lonely grave as far as I'm concerned of a grandson up in Indiana. And everybody, a lot of people knew Marvin. He was just a big old slightly overweight boy that was problems and troubles at youth camp, whatever, until he got prayed through. When he got taped too, then he'd get in. But he always wanted to be a Marine, Brother Joy. Amen. And I'm telling you, they like to kill him. The boys told my son, they said he's done push-ups, and until his sweat just be, he just be sweat all under his body. And that, not the drill sergeant. I guess it was. Amen. I don't watch you. I sometimes get the Marine Army. Army man, so I don't know much about it. But amen. He seemed like he was on Marvin's case all the time. Give me more. Give me more. Give me more. But when graduation come, he didn't have an ounce of fat anywhere. He stood good in his uniform. And my son David said, when the other boys got through telling me how bad that drill instructor had been on him, amen, he said, I didn't want to do it, but said, I walked up, reached out my hand to that sergeant and said, I want to thank you for making my son a Marine. And he said, I didn't make your son a Marine. He was already a Marine. I just brought it out. Brother, if it seemed like that the older people are being a little rough on you young people, it's because we realize your potential. We know that you can do better. We know that you can have church. We know that you can have a move of God. Amen. We're not here, amen, just set you up something and turn it over to you. Fight for it. Hallelujah. Brother L.D. Moore preached it one time, and he said, if you want peace, fight for it. Yeah. Hallelujah. I'm trying to preach you. Amen. So she tried this. Amen. She just, you know, she did that. And then after that, she decided something else. That wasn't making no relief. She tried that. Amen. But it only added to her problem, it seemed like. Then she tried a compromise. I don't know where my scripture is on that, but I know it's somewhere. Amen. And so the Bible tells that after she did that, and then one day the Bible tells, I'm looking for my scripture. I know it's here somewhere. That the Bible tells us that Rachel, I've got it here, amen, after she done that, the Bible tells us about a time came whenever Reuben come home with mama with some mandrakes from mama. Now, those mandrakes were important. They were a sweet-smelling herb with red, yellow, white blossoms and the yellowish fruit that is ripe from May to July and were considered to be a love potion. The Bible tells us that Leah's womb had stopped bearing. She'd left off bearing. So, whenever that happened, Rachel saw this. Rachel, to me, was always just a little superstitious. She stole daddy's gods, and here she is. She sees those mandrakes coming in and said, as sure she gets them, she'll probably start bearing again. If I can trade for them, I'll be the one that's bearing. And she traded for the mandrakes, and she said, I'll give you Jacob, amen, for the mandrakes for a time being. So they made a trade. What happened? Amen. The Bible said that Leah started bearing again. And so she found out, amen, that a compromise wouldn't work. She tried that. You can't win the world, and you can't have new children simply by compromising. Huh? Hallelujah. Compromise ain't going to do it. You know, people say, well, if we had a different preacher, our church would grow. You know. Get a new preacher that's popular. If I could get Brother Randy Webb up there, my church would grow. You know, but I don't have a church. But anyway, just thought. And so, you know, we get a new church. Now, listen, I don't want to say this harshly, but I want to tell you something. Amen. Sometimes you get a new preacher in, he just pulls from the other churches. Huh? He just pulled some of the other churches. You really ain't growed any. And I'm not against you. If you're here and you've changed church and you have a good reason for doing it, amen, I'm not against that. I'm not against, sometimes it's healthy. My brother and my son David reminded me one time when I was pastoring a church, a lady walked up to me and said, you know, Brother Charles or Brother Barnett, the Lord is leading me to leave here and to go to another church. And David said, I looked at her and said, I sure wouldn't want you to miss the Lord. Hallelujah. So sometimes it's healthy, you know. You see what I'm saying? Amen. Not against that. But this really isn't in on my message maybe so much. But, you know, we got somebody come. We're so happy. Especially if they're fairly well off financially. But I was wondering, suppose this one quit, came over here. He's a man, his wife, and they got 5 children. He's losing his automobile. He's losing his house. He ain't got no work or won't work, however the case may be. Amen. And you realize that you're going to have to feed him and help pay the house payment and pay the price, pay on the automobile maybe. How exciting is that? I believe I'd rather have a newborn baby. Hallelujah. Like I said, if you've changed church, you change your church. I'm not against that. I'm not against that. But if every time you go to church, I had a fellow come to my church one time, he couldn't wait to get there. Then he couldn't wait to leave. After being there a while. My preaching was all right, but I wasn't handling the church problems like I ought to. None of you preachers ever run into that. So it's a brand new thing, but there's a possibility if you got in my country, you run into that. But I thought of something this morning, and this is kind of amusing to me, and I've been staying with Brother David for years and years and years, and I've stayed in that house up there where he's at now probably at least 9 years, and probably twice during the year, 1-2 weeks out of the year. Amen, I've stayed there. And I was taking a shower this morning, Sister Barnett. Did you know right over at the end of that rod, that curtain rod for the shower rod, there's a real, or somebody's took a, he's a specialist, he's a professional. He's took a real sharp-pointed pencil and made a tiny X, a real tiny X. Now, what that means is I looked at the other end. No, there's no X there. He hung this end of the rod first. He measured from the wall. He measured up from the floor. He might have measured down from the ceiling. And he made that little X. That means the dot. That's where I'm going to drill the hole and set this last stabilizer for that shower rod. You know. And I'm going to put that there. But when he puts the rod on there and raises it up there, something's wrong. It's not like it should be. Somewhere I've made a miscalculation. So he moves that rod up, and he drills a hole and sets it right. But down below there, there's a tiny, tiny X. It's just a speck, but it's made with a sharpened pencil. So I know he's a finished man. He's not a carpenter like me. We use them old wide pencils, you know. And it'd been when I make an X, it looks like the cross on Calvary or something, you know. And so I looked at that, Brother David, and I looked that all over, and I said, it took me 9 years to find that. I found a mistake. That beautiful woman, I found a miscalculation. I think the thing to do is to burn the house down. Amen. Huh? Well, you know, some people go to church, and it takes them 9 months or 9 years, and they finally found something. Amen. That ruins everything. They're enjoying it until they found that one little flaw. Now, I want to tell you, I pastored for years. And if you're looking for flaws, you're going to find them. Amen? And I ain't going to handle everything right because you don't know everything. Hallelujah. Somebody said to me, do you see so-and-so come in and what she is wearing? I said, yeah. But she didn't know. They didn't know, and I didn't tell them. I said, right now she's having problems. Her husband's running around on her. He was one time saved. He's backslid. Amen. He's living in open sin. She's got all things going on. She's doing everything she can just try to hold on. You see what I'm saying? And they didn't know that. I went to her and I said to her, call her name, and I loved her. She was a close friend. I said, now, sister, if you want to wear that, that's all right. You have a right to come and wear it. Well, I'm not stopping from doing it. But I want to tell you, you can't play on the platform if you do. Well, they didn't know I said that. You know what I mean? So all they had to do was find fault. Amen. Oh, I found that little mark. I found it right there. I was trying, amen, to help her through her difficulty. Amen. You know, it's easy to be holiness when your husband's holiness and everything around you holiness and everything going on. But when you love someone until you almost worship them and all of a sudden you find out they've got them a girlfriend and they're living in sin and he was a good friend of mine, still is a good friend of mine. Amen. I had to talk to him. Amen. And he doesn't go to her church anymore. They've separated and divorced a long time ago. But I'm simply saying, amen, she was doing everything she could do just trying to maintain her sanity. You understand what I'm saying?
Sure.
Hallelujah. But it's easy for me to stand in the shower and all of a sudden I notice that little mark. I thought, my Lord, I was working on this message and God had it planned for me 9 years ago. Hallelujah. I wonder how God does things. Hallelujah. So this is part of it. I'm preaching on give me children or else I die. Amen. And I'm saying, it's not, I'm not against, amen. You may have just come here, or you may have left here and gone somewhere else. I'm not against what you've done. I'm not saying anything about that. But I am saying this, that is not the results. We're not going to have what we need for the church, amen, simply because somebody comes here from somewhere else. We've got to have children. That's all there is to it. There's nothing that helps us like seeing somebody pray through. Did you know that? Woo! Glory be to God. Amen. You can shout. I've had pastor churches. I've started pastoring churches in 1959. I told you just as soon as I got out of the army, I started pastoring churches. I pastored churches almost continuously until March of last year. Amen. Day and night, amen. Held down jobs, worked, hauled hay for a living, hauled hay after church, amen. Bucked those bells and worked with them until in revival sometimes I had to pray with my eyes open to keep them going to sleep. I know what it is to labor to bring a church out and see God move. Amen. I've had all those things to happen. And I'm not just telling you about this, but I'm going to tell you something. I've seen the church have a move of God and shout and then be down in the dumps and within a matter of days. But I've never seen a church, amen, when God's moving and baptizing with the Holy Ghost and people are getting saved, amen, that'll carry for months, that'll carry for days, amen. There's something about that, amen, that puts victory in your soul, amen. It's that newborn babe, hallelujah. It's that one that's been saved from sin. It's when the saints are shouting in heaven about it, amen. Those spirits, amen, paid perfect, amen. They're shouting up there. I can prove it by the Bible, I believe, amen. It's not the angels shouting, it's not God and the Son, the Holy Ghost shouting, but it's redeemed saints that knows the worth of the blood that shouts in heaven. There's some way that God rings a bell, another soul is saved. That's the reason why the Bible says he makes us sit together in heavenly places, amen. They rejoice over the power that's in the blood, and we do the same thing sometimes unconsciously. Give me children or else I die. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Woo! Glory be to God. Hallelujah. 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 This may be the last time I preach a camp meeting in Virginia. We don't know. Amen. This may be the last time. But I want to tell you, if I keep my sanity wherever I'm at, amen, young person, you're going to have to root me out. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. And I'll rejoice when you do it. Hallelujah. If you fast more and pray more and get more done, I'll say that's what I was trying to do all the time. Hallelujah. Hey, I'm the DI. Hallelujah. And I've got you trained now. Glory be to God. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. We're not trying to raise an inferior army. We're trying to raise the greatest army God's ever known in the history of humankind. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Because we're fighting the battle and we're facing things. And we need to realize, amen, the only hope for us is to see people saved And may I say to you, the Bible said when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, said, surely blessing I'll bless thee, and multiplying I'll multiply thee. And Paul said, we are the children of Abraham. That means we're under Abraham's covenant. We can believe God for people to be saved. Amen. Let the doomsayers and the doubters say what they will. I'm preaching in the presence of a man this morning that said the holiest people are going to have revival, John Gabbard. I'm preaching in the presence of a man this morning that said the holiest people are going to have revival, L.D. Savage. Amen. I believe what they said, and I believe we can have revival. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. Thank the Lord. Thank the Lord. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Don't you love it when somebody gets... Now look, Sister Doris is here. I don't know who all was here the first time. Maybe Brother Philip, Brother David. I don't know. You might have been here there when Randy started going to church over Tabernacle. Now look at him. Now look at him. Just look at him. Did you think that he'd turn out like he did? No. We all marked him off, didn't we? Hallelujah. But somehow he got a hold of it. Hallelujah. Through all the storms of life and trials, hallelujah. And he's riding on the crest of the wave. Still yet, victory in his soul. Young people, that's what I'm talking to you about. Amen. We haven't got a patent on this thing. We haven't got it cornered, the market cornered. But we're simply saying to you, amen, we're going to shout and sing as long as we've got it in us. We're going to pray. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Amen. I used to, when I got through praying, oh, it's good to be young and strong. Amen. I never stood up. I always just grabbed that altar and shoved myself erect. I just immediately, one minute on my knees, then I was standing up. Amen. Watch me get up now. Hallelujah. But when I get on my knees, there's the same God there that has always been. Could I read you a little something? This ain't with my message, but I just want to read you something if I can find it right quick here. It's 2 Chronicles, 15th chapter. I had a wreck not too long ago, a woman running back into my pickup and made a big place in my skull and had to have it sewed up. Well, they thought I had maybe cancer, bone cancer. They sent me to run some tests, and then they decided they didn't have that. But it's looking kind of bad, you know, and I was sitting thinking one time, you know, I was looking at it, and I think, boy, maybe this is it. So I just had my Bible, and I just opened it, and I just kind of had my thumb on it, and I looked under there at that seventh verse. It said, be strong, therefore, and let not your hands be weak. That means discouraged, or, you know, let not your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. I wrote that down on a piece of paper and hung it on my desk right where. Be strong, therefore. Let not your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. Oh, folks, hallelujah. We still got this thing going. Let's not give up on it now. Hallelujah. But amen. Praise the Lord. Let's set a high water mark for those young people coming on and encourage them to beat what we have done. Praise the Lord. Preach more, pray more, fast more. Hallelujah. What father doesn't want his son to eclipse him? Amen. In their life. Hallelujah. What father doesn't look forward to that? Being able to look at that son and realize he did it better and more than I could do it. Hallelujah. So, amen. She's tried everything. She's tried everything she could to gain respectability. She tried the surrogate. She tried the substitute. But never brought any relief, just the dilemma. Amen. When she tried to compromise, she only added insult to injury. Then she remembered something that she should have thought of long ago. Her husband was an answer to a like situation. Her mother-in-law had faced this same situation years ago. And the Bible said that Isaac entreated the Lord for Rebekah. Isn't that right? And so that give me children, else I die. Amen. And so he said, when she told him, he replied in anger, that's God's business. But when her mother-in-law faced this need, the Bible said that Isaac entreated the Lord, and the Lord was entreated. Notice now, Rachel said, my husband is disappointed in me. I am derided, mocked by men and women, servants. I am scorned by men and women of my acquaintances. I've exhausted all my options but one. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Genesis 30:22, and God remembered Rachel, and God hearkened to her. Ooh. Hallelujah. And opened her womb, and she conceived and bare a son. And she said, God hath taken away my reproach. Hallelujah. Amen. What money couldn't do, what entertainment couldn't do, what compromise couldn't do, prayer could. Give me children or else I die. And church, I want to tell you, it'll still work today. I've told you before, and I ain't going to worry you with it, about when I went back to Thayer the second time. All my people were older people. Two-thirds, three-fourths of them were up in their 60s above. Had no children hardly at all. Hallelujah. But I got those old people getting in. They got to getting up 4 o'clock in the morning and praying and studying and reading the Bible. And those old people got to praying, and God got to moving. And I went from 59 in church and 49, 59, I went to average over 120. Hallelujah. Because of prayer. Hallelujah. Because of prayer. I can't pray as long as I used to. I can't stay on my knees like I used to. But I'm doing everything I can. And I want you to do the same thing. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. I know I've testified to this before, but I want to tell you that God can do anything. And I told you how, that when I went to Bransfield about 7 years ago, they weren't too encouraged, maybe with me coming there. Amen. But they really didn't have much choice because they'd built a new parsonage and the pavement was so big that they couldn't hardly, and their number was so small that they couldn't really have who they'd like to have, I'm sure. Anyway, they took me. Hallelujah. God got to moving. We had some that moved into town that moved there. Praise the Lord. Man and his wife, they prayed through, and they got coming there. Old Jerry Dale got saved out in the cow lot. He's saved and coming. Amen. Chris and Tracy, amen, they're got saved, and they're coming. And the next thing, after a couple of years, I looked around, had about 40 coming, and God said, now's the time to pay off the building. Amen. The parsonage had almost $72,000 we owed. I'd been making the payments for them. They didn't have no money when it went there. Nothing wrong with the other pastor. I'm not saying a word against him, because he wasn't the one that instituted it. They wanted to do it, and they did it. And so, amen, I looked around, and I got up and announced to them, I said, folks, it's time to get this thing paid off. Hallelujah. Now, I'm not going to worry with all the things. We didn't make one big sale. That's hard if you do it. But I read that scripture years ago, given it shall be given unto you. Amen. And so we started giving. And I had a red Ford pickup. And I decided I didn't really need that nice four-wheel drive, you know, big nice red pickup. So I sold that. Well, what did you replace it with? Well, I bought a couple of lots over there to build a house for my son, and it had a little S10 sitting on there. Been sitting there 4 years. I loaded it on a trailer and hauled it to my son. He put a transmission in it, put new tires on it, and I got an abandoned title for it. That was my truck, and I loved it, amen. It was easier to get into than that old big Ford, you know, so much better. And so, in 29 months, we had that deed in our hand, clear title. Almost $72,000 paid off. Hallelujah. And to this day, nobody knows how it happened. But it happened. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. I told him, I said, if we can get this parsonage paid off, we can have a younger man come in with the family that can do a better job. I'm not able to pastor and get up like do like that. Of course, I couldn't with Chucky. But I'm simply saying that during that time, it wasn't big, but we just continually would see somebody saved, somebody saved. Fred got saved, been out of church for 65 years, hadn't even been in a church door except for a wedding. 78 years old, got saved. Amen. His brother, the day I started down here, I went by the hospital, and I'm preaching Benny's funeral Sunday. Hallelujah. Been saved 4 days. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. I want to tell you this. I know it's getting time to quit, and I really should quit. I'm not like Brother Don Rich. I don't know how to keep the nose up. I just think of things and keep rattling, you know. But I want to tell you something. I've got it all planned. I never announce what I'm going to preach on, but I'm going to tell you what I'm going to preach on. I'm going to preach on that man that worked the 11th hour, and he got paid the same as if he'd worked all day. That's going to preach it. What are you going to preach on that way for? Because that man that worked the 11th hour, his family was just as much as need as the man that went to work at the beginning of the day. And this man that got saved 4 days, his family has need of salvation, and God just wants to let them know that he's willing to save them just like he saved their daddy, hallelujah, and their grandpa. Glory be to God. Glory be to God. Give me children or else I die. Hallelujah. Nothing so wonderful as being saved and watching people get saved. And don't you older people let it down, let it enter your mind, I'm not able to do anything. I went to visit an old woman in our, that had been a dear lady to us, Sister Grace Bridges. She's in a nursing home. She's laying there. She pointed to a piece of paper on the wall, and she said, Charles, do you know how long it takes me to go through those names? And I said, no. It takes me an hour of praying to go through those names. People she was praying for. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. If God can stop a Spanish armada because of prayer, and if God can reverse poison gas fumes because of prayer, and if God can give revival in days past, it's Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Let's stand. Let's stand. I usually invite you around the altar to pray, but I'll tell you what I'd like for you to do this morning. I'd like for you to just lift your hands and lift your hearts and lift your voices and just praise the God of heaven that is able to give us revival. Lord, we love you.